Good morning, everyone. Glad you're all back together with us. Glad you're here this morning. And we'll continue in our study of Proverbs. Let me open us in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this day that you've created and the privilege of gathering together around your word. I thank you for these young people and their lives and the purposes that you've called them to. And I ask that you would continue to develop them and strengthen them and nurture them by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the privilege of gathering together. And we ask that out of the book of Proverbs today, you would instruct us and give us wisdom, and that we would draw close to one another, and that we would be effective in proclaiming your goodness and your salvation in Christ to those in our lives. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Well, this morning, we want to consider out of the book of Proverbs the cultivation of friendship. When we survey the wisdom of Proverbs about friendship, it shows us the building blocks of human relationships and societies. There's just a wealth of wonderful insight in the book of Proverbs. Obviously, all throughout Scripture, we could go to many different passages and see pictures of friendship and receive instruction from the Lord about friendship. But let's survey Proverbs together, and we'll go as far as I can go in the time that I have with you. Let's start by talking about befriending neighbors and the general encouragement that goes along with that. Turn, if you have your Scripture, to Proverbs 12. We'll go chronologically just in the passages that we'll consider this morning. We'll try to keep some order to our flow. Proverbs 12, 25 and 26 says, good morning. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The analogy here in Solomon's proverb is that anxiety is like heaviness. Cares and sorrows and depressive melancholy, they weigh us down, they sap our vigor. And likewise, he tells us that the kindness of a good word lightens the load. But don't underestimate the power of a kind and encouraging word. That's always been true, but in this day and age, do not underestimate the power of encouragement. People, we have mastered the art in modern society of appearing a way. We are all avatars of ourselves. We have mastered the art of appearing a certain way that is not what's really going on. And good words unburden others in ways you may not even know. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. When your friend does something good, your neighbor, someone in your circle, acknowledge it. Don't ignore a good deed. Don't ignore a good word, a good idea, a conviction. Affirm it. As much as it's able for you to do, affirm those around you. As I think back over the course of my life and a lot of my friendships, and I observe this in young people around me and all kinds of people, it's not tied to any age group. I think there's a lot of people that think of friendship as teasing or mocking or being real snarky with each other rather than ever encouraging or building each other up. So much humor and camaraderie, you know, in the age of TikTok and in the age of friendships that are built around social media and inside jokes, so much friendship is really kind of at someone's expense or at the mockery or the tearing down of someone. And it's almost like the notion of just simple encouragement that doesn't have teeth to it and it's not a backhanded compliment. It's like it's disappearing. And so I think we want to take the scripture at face value here, that a good word makes the heart glad and makes one glad. So don't neglect the importance of the accountability and the gracious honesty that needs to be partaken among friends. Frederick Faber says, many a friendship, long, loyal, and self-sacrificing, rested at first upon no thicker a foundation than a kind word. And I think that's always been true. Affirming a noble or a dignified action develops naturally into witnessing. That's one reason that it's good to be complimentary, because it's very easy for that to give way to other conversation and other insights that allow you to talk about blessing and conviction and encourage others. Well, this verse also says that the wicked, contrary to this building up, lead others astray. We can be led astray by insinuation and actions unto wrongdoing. We might call that active misleading. And we can be lead astray by the withholding of good words and right guidance, which we might call passive misleading. Job 6 says, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. This verse that we just read says that kindness and the righteousness of a kind person is a guide to our neighbor. Compassion is, this is a way of looking at compassion. It's like a debt that's owed to one in a difficult situation. Think of that as you come across someone who's in a difficult situation. Rather than being bothered by that or troubled by it interrupting you, think of it as a debt that you can pay them. Because sincerity helps relieve pain and anguish. To be inhumane or insensitive is irreligious. It's contrary to mercy and tenderness. Irreverence or ignoring God in a moment that you should be, in a moment you should be merciful and tender, and not doing so is a form of irreverence and ignoring God. It's a lack of due honor, as the verse says, fearing God by doing what he commands. Augustine said, what gives us consolation in this human society, filled as it is with errors and troubles, if not the sincere loyalty and mutual love of true and good friends? And Tim Keller says, spiritual friendship is eagerly helping one another know, serve, love, and resemble God in deeper and deeper ways. And I think what's so helpful about all the different aspects of this particular verse here in Proverbs 12 is it has so many implications for your friendships within your close circle of friends. It has implications for you as neighbors. We'll talk about other things that have to do with neighborliness today. But those are just good building blocks for your friendships and for your society that you're in. Well, let's go to Proverbs 13:20. Any thoughts or comments about that? Any you wish to disagree with the moderator? Or correct him. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. What is a chief method, according to this verse, of obtaining wisdom?
Wise company.
Be around wise people. It's pretty straightforward. Talks like a duck, walks like a duck. It's duckish. If you want to be wise, be around wise people. That's what the verse says. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? William Law says, he who converses with the wise will learn wisdom from their words and example, which will have a powerful tendency to produce in him a resemblance to their goodness. Church fellowship is an obvious place, good morning, to learn and enjoy wisdom, to be around the pursuit of wisdom, worshiping God in His wisdom, hearing from the wisdom of His Word. Church is an easy and good place to be in the company of the wise. But good and wise friends have to be sought. They have to be chosen. God sometimes sort of miraculously, providentially just drops them in your life. As a matter of fact, that we all have a testimony of somebody we met and they became important to us. But you have to seek and cultivate and pursue good friends too. You want to nurture friendships with people that have admirable spiritual goals. One thing we might say is that purposeful fellowship leads to purposeful action. And so when you're around people that are purposeful and you're hearing them talk about that purpose and you're seeing the steps that they're taking to their callings and their purposes, it gives you nice insights. It allows you pause to say, wow, I don't do that. I don't have that discipline. I don't have that prayerful attitude. I'm not forgiving about things that have been obstacles. I stew on them too much. Honestly assess your relationships and be prepared. This is going to sound sort of controversial, but I'm trying to apply this verse in this way for you. Be prepared to end friendships that lead you astray or that chill your growth. I think what we do a lot of times is we struggle on with friends that are not good for us, nor us them, because we're not building each other up. And we lose months and months and months. I'm not talking about throwing people under the bus. We're going to talk about being long-suffering and forbearing. But just be willing to be honest that some friends maybe that you hold very closely are a source of a great consternation to you. And, you know, maybe it's time to modify what it is you're seeking in each other. I'm saying that because of the part of this verse that talks about the companion of fools. Charles Bridges says, he warns us to examine how comfortable we become around worldly friendships. And listen to this. This is a slightly older way of speaking in our language, but I just think it's useful. If we can live in a worldly element without feeling out of our own element, if we can breathe a tainted atmosphere without sensibility of infection, if we can familiarize ourselves with the absence of religion in the ordinary course of life, is there no ground of alarm lest unsubdued worldliness is regaining dominion? And so Bridges is saying, you can get comfortable breathing in a noxious atmosphere with certain people, with thinking and doing and existing in a mindset that's not good for you, it's not honoring to God. And Bridges is saying, you need to have some alarm if you've been numbed and dulled in this way. I'm not talking about in judgment. I'm just talking about in obedience to God and keeping wise company. Bad friendships can numb you. They can affect your soul health. They can distract you from soul care. They can weaken your character. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You know, this is at the heart of the age-old concern that parents have about their kids' friendships. And I think parents probably act in frustration more about those things than they should. But what's at the heart of the parent always saying, you know, watch out for so-and-so, or do you really need to be going X place with X person, is what this verse is saying. You know, parents know their children, and they see when personalities are changing or when moods are changing or temperament is changing. And they surmise rightly a lot of times that it's the influence of others. A parent, you know, wants their child, their young person in their family to choose wisely. And wouldn't we all agree, as a child who ignored that with my parents, that isn't that kind of a universal thing? When you're young, your parents tell you things and you're like, they don't know what they're talking about. This is a whole new ball game. This is complicated out here. And I think that's just a classic example of something that there's wisdom that's offered there by those who have gone before us that we all have sort of universally dismissed. William Tiptaft says, "Show me a man's books and show me a man's companions, and I will tell you what sort of man he is." You know, what you want to bathe your brain in and who you run around with is a large part of who you are. So don't deceive yourself. If you're reading things that are not building you up and are not wise, and you hang around people that are not building you up and are not wise, you're kind of in the not being built up, not wise tip. You know, just be honest with yourself. You can, you know, you can bluff about it if you want to, but be honest in your own heart. Go to Proverbs 16:7. Any thoughts about that? Have I overstrained that point there? Have I offended you in some way? Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Seeking to please the Lord in our conduct involves heavenly power on our behalf. Enemies stand down when we love them and obey the Lord and seek peace with them. Now contrast that with Proverbs 16:28, just down the passage. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. So when you are seeking to please the Lord, your enemies stand down in peace. And where there's dishonesty, there's strife, and the whisperer moves in to try to separate close friends. I think the scripture has in view here those who are envious of good reputations, or maybe what's going on in God's will in some place or in some friendship or in some scenario. And there is slander and there's gossip and there's bearing a false witness and there's trading in secrets. You know, where there's drama and unpredictable tension, it's usually the symptom of an underlying struggle with honesty. I think some people sow strife and division. They reveal the faults of others out of cruelty. I think sometimes it's out of jealousy. I think some people are quick to criticize by not waiting for a sober or a fair inquiry into issues or concerns. I would say 90% of what is said on television under the guise of commentary or observation about what's going on in the world are these sort of slapdash opinions that are meant to sort of antagonize and steal our attention, but they're not very thoughtful. They're not necessarily even based on things that have happened. They're sometimes made up. They're sometimes inferences, insinuations. I think that's a really terrible human tendency, to cause division by speaking about something that we don't really know about. This verse especially cautions us about the whisperer, those who spread strife and maybe in some way try to remain undetected or hidden. You know, the whisperer is two-faced, acting, appearing to be one way, but doing other things behind the scenes. Satan was the first whisperer in the garden, saying, "Can God really be trusted?" That kind of quiet breaking down of something true by questioning it is an age-old problem. Before we were all here, that problem existed. So, ask yourself, you know, a lot of these proverbs, they ask you to be honest and sober-minded in the quiet of your own heart. Ask yourself, do you whisper? Are you a whisperer? Are there whisperers around you? You know, do you have a good friend that's a whisperer? Say to that friend sometime, you know, if you're not willing to go tell that person what you just told me, something's wrong. Why won't you go tell that? But why are you telling me? Are you wanting me to go tell them? Well, let's go together. If you want me to witness that, I will. But I'm not sure what you're trying to accomplish by telling me this grievance about that other person. So just ask yourself, are there whisperers around you? Don't you all agree? I think it's so hard in the age of anonymous slandering where people just say anything about everything. You don't even know who they are. And then when you find out who they are, they're like, why is that person talking about anything? You know, that person is a moron, you know. I just think we have to, like Bridges said earlier, we don't want to just be breathing a tainted atmosphere all the time. I'm not ever saying, hey, be mean or, you know, upbraid somebody and pull out your whip. But I just think there's sometimes you just have to say, hey, if you really think that and you really are concerned about that, you really ought to tell that person that. And we'll get into some scriptures that reinforce that. Any thoughts about that? Any observation? Yes, ma'am.
So do you think that we can then circle back to from chapter 12 saying a good thing to a friend? Do you think that we can also apply that in circumstances where the good thing might not be so palatable, where it's not necessarily encouragement in an uplifting sense, but in an exhortation, perhaps?
Amen, amen, amen. And we're going to come to the great proverb that says, blessed are the wounds of a friend, which is exactly what that's talking about. Sometimes good friendship, the best loving friendship, is saying that hard thing. It's hard to say, it's hard to hear, but you're doing it to preserve and protect that person. So amen to that, and we will hit that harder in just a second, Lord willing. Very, very wonderful insight. Similar to what we're about to see here in Proverbs 17:9. Let's look at this. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. We can also see that sort of revoiced in Proverbs 11:13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. They're not talking about, you know, hiding and helping someone hide a sin. They're talking about, you know, not pulling somebody out into the court of public opinion and outing them about something that ought to be dealt with in a more careful way. Don't seize on wrongdoing for leverage and advantage. That's the oldest hypocritical thing in the book, for somebody to have made a mistake. And now you're this, you know, epitome of piety who's going to bring their mistake out for the world, you know, to do battle on. Don't do that. Don't seize on wrongdoing for leverage. Paul says in Colossians 3:13, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against you, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiving when you're wronged is Christ-like. Christ forgave us. He died for us when we had wronged him. When we were enemies, he was loving us and pursuing us? And furthermore, how insignificant are petty human slights when compared to the sin that was heaped on Christ that he bore for us? When we emphasize grievances, we tear at unity. We spoil the prospect of camaraderie. Proverbs 17:7, right in this same passage, says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A true friendship is not transactional. It's fixed and it's reliable. Now, at some point, I want y'all to feel like you can interact with these. And if you think I'm of one generation sort of making observations about your generation, so please interact with this. But I think when we're younger, friendships can be more like a networking function. We gather around mutual interests and goals and collaborations and social maneuvering. And I think you come to realize at some point, all of us do, I think by God's grace, that ultimately what you need is stability, and you need settled relationships more than just dynamic or entertaining payoffs. I think there comes a moment where it dawns on us that we need people who will weather adversity around and with us. Friends who don't disappear when we struggle, and whom we can care for with sincerity and dependability. William Dalrymple says, "Constancy and fortitude are the touchstone of true love, flowing from knowledge, goodness, and experience. True friends allow for human frailties and grow in affection with trials. To conceal sentiments and afflictions is cruel to friendship." Emma, to your point, when you conceal things that really need grace and sanctification within the context of a personal friendship, it's actually a form of cruelty for the person to think that nothing exists when it does. I think this fellow was a French photographer. I can't think of where I came across him. Not particularly a Christian commentary, but I just thought this was an accurate statement along the lines of what we're considering. He says, this is André Maurois. He says, "We can talk frankly about our defects only to those who recognize our qualities." And I think that's a hallmark of good friendship, is that you've come to a place in a relationship where the person sees your giftings, they see your heart, they see your purposes, and you sense and you trust that talking about the areas that you're still struggling are not going to be seized upon. As a matter of fact, you'd like them to know that part, those parts of yourself, so that the relationship is true and honest and vulnerable in that sense. I think this is especially true for the church family. We're all learning and we're growing together. We are, one way or another, revealing our strengths and our weaknesses in real time with each other. We're being sanctified as God directs. And we have to allow for and expect mistakes as we grow together. I've been in this church since I was born. I've been through many seasons, many different personalities and people types in this church, and I've been in lots of other churches as well. And I think year in and year out, learning how to bear everyone growing at different rates, and being gentle with the fact that something that's plain and obvious to one group of people, maybe an older group of people, is still being learned by the young people. I can remember, I will not name the name, but I can remember a very dynamic and verbal deacon who was, this is right when I became an elder, who was always taking me aside. Why are these men? Blah, 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 blah. I know these old guys don't understand. Blah, 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 blah. Just, you know, this guy hadn't even been around young people. They don't know what, you know, young people. And I said to this guy after a couple of weeks of this, I said, have you ever gone out to lunch with him? Do you know his story? You don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I know he may seem a little aloof and a little... Maybe to you he seems cold. I don't know that you would be on your two feet if you had lived through what he lived through. And the other thing that I said to him, this person was in the habit of sort of bringing a lot of these, the elders, the session and the deacons would get together, and this person was in the habit of dumping all these critiques out on people. And I said to him, you know, if you really care about somebody, I don't think you should ambush them in a meeting and embarrass them. If you really care, go talk to them ahead of time and say, I'd like to bring this up. What do you think? You may get your problem solved without ever bringing it up. I just think there's a way to go about bearing with each other. It's not that one group has all the answers and another doesn't, but one group has been at the helm according to God's sovereignty in some cases for 20, 30, 40 years. They do have a lot of equity and wisdom, and that shouldn't be treated lightly. Nor should the concerns of people that are coming up and see new things and new problems. Both are important, but I think there's just a basic protocol of kindness and patience with one another. What do we accomplish if we shun one another every time there's a miscue? And I'm just telling you, I see a lot of that going on. It can be subtle. You know, it can be bigger than that. Any thoughts or observations in y'all's lives? Or any? Do you want to glance by that? You've had a lot of time at the helm as well, as has that fellow right there. Any thoughts about that? I know that's a hot potato, isn't it? 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. In the South, we love to show hospitality and then grumble. That's kind of our special sauce. You know, the bless her heart wave as they leave. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. James Davison Hunter, a modern writer and social commentator, says, if Christians cannot extend grace through faithful presence within the body of believers, they will not be able to extend grace to those outside. I think that's a wise saying of what we're talking about. Bearing Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6:2. I have so many other things that I want to talk with you about, but we're running out of time. Just write these down. Proverbs 18:24, which says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We see Christ there in the text. I think I want to talk about that a little bit next week, of friends who are closer than family. Proverbs 20:6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? And Emma, to your question, Proverbs 27:5-6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. True friends are candid, and they say hard things for our good, even at their own peril. Words of affirmation feel good to hear, but if they aren't true, they ignore our weaknesses and our sin, and they cause us to believe we're better off than we are. Such words prove that those who speak them are not true friends. In fact, they're acting more like enemies because they jeopardize our well-being. Thomas Fuller says, God, send me a friend that will tell me my faults. And that takes a special friend. I think I'll close here. There's so much more for us to talk about. There's a Gallic term called anam cara, and it translates roughly to soul friend. It's a person with whom you can share your deepest feelings and your thoughts. You know, the idea of having a soul friend is speaking to honesty and graciousness, always with the other person's best in mind. And I'll say this, there's so much more to say about friendship, and maybe we'll carry on next week, but you're not going to get a bunch of those kind of friends in your life. Just know that. You're not going to have 20 anam caras in your life. One is plenty. If you've got one, savor that, protect that. Don't injure a soul friend. Say to them quickly, I was wrong. I said what I said out of defense. I love you. I shouldn't have said that. Protect a soul friend. You're not going to have a lot of them, but the Lord is gracious in sending us soul friends. We need people that we can be honest around, but not just to complain. Honest around and be built up. Have a friend who I say things and he patiently waits and he says, all right, are you ready now for me to respond to what you just said? And sometimes he gets real nervous, like he knows he's going to say it. I'm like, brother, you say whatever you need to say. And I can honestly tell you, he has said some stinging things over the years, but they don't make me mad because I know he loves me. And I know he sees something that I have a blind spot about. And I really appreciate that about him. Well, I just want to close by saying this. First of all, Proverbs 27, 9 and 10 say, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. If we had more time, I'd talk about the proximity of people that you could be cultivating that are close by. A lot of you don't necessarily have family close by, and so you need to cultivate proximate friends. I just want to end by saying this. Just like tending a garden or any living or rooted thing, the better the soil you plant a friendship in, the better is the resulting growth. That soil is comprised of things like faith, a spirit-filled learning, accountability, prayer with and for each other, honorable life goals, respect, trustworthiness, reliability, encouragement, forgiveness, goodwill, kindness, thoughtfulness, agreeableness, flexibility, patience, helpfulness, constancy. A trimming and pruning are those helpful resets after a disagreement and a misunderstanding. Wisdom is like sunlight, and prayer is like rain. A friendship should grow naturally, but it needs a good environment to thrive. And that's what these proverbs are telling us. You need a good environment for your friendships to thrive, the environment of your soul, as does your marriage, as does your work, as does your faith, as do your gifts. The soil that you cultivate will affect the way you grow. Any thoughts before Mr. Mann closes in prayer? Thank you for your time, Mr. Mann.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wisdom that you show us through your word, and we pray we would read that and study on it and meditate on it. I thank you for friendships that we have in this room, and I pray that friendships will be cultivated in the days ahead as we gather together. And Father, for those that you place in front of us in the days ahead, that we would be a good friend to those, and we would guide them in the wisdom that you guide us in, being friendly to them. And we ask that you'd go with us in the days ahead, be with the workers and students we have in this room, that you would guide them in their work and studies, and it would be all to your glory, for we ask all this in thy name. Amen.
Amen.